A couple of weeks ago, I was in an office waiting for something, and an older man, probably about 70 years old, came in and sat in the chair immediately opposite me. And whenever I go in this particular place, I knew I was going to be there a few hours. I had some reading with me, but if you know me, I'll always take a conversation with someone over reading. And so I thought I'd try to get to know this man. We were the only two in the room, if he would let me. Well, pretty soon we were into a very friendly conversation, and I started to ask him lots of questions, starting initially with very general questions, safe questions, and then I slowly started to dip into more and more specifics. Well, it turns out that he had been divorced twice and was on his third marriage. I found out that he had decided never to have children because he told me his parents had favored his brother over him when they were being raised, and he felt so rejected by his parents that he decided that he would never have children of his own. The logic of that escaped me, but he seemed to think it made perfect sense. As I asked him more and more questions about his relationship with his parents, it became obvious that he held a lot of resentments toward how he perceived he had been raised and treated by them. But he kept telling me that none of it mattered anymore. But I could, of course, tell that it mattered a great deal, even in the way that he discussed it with me. And then there was a brief lull in the conversation, and something very interesting happened. I asked him if I could get him a copy of Popular Mechanics from the magazine rack to read. And right away he said this, "Oh no, whenever I go to the doctor's office," and we weren't in a doctor's office, but he said, "whenever I go to the doctor's office, I never touch any of the magazines. All these patients with infections touching these things, you know, now I don't touch magazines anywhere." And I thought, that's interesting. And so as I was kind of figuring out what to say next, my mind instantly went to this verse in 1 John. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear, which means that the opposite is also true. Hatred, resentment, unforgiveness, anger produces fear. It's a principle of life that the more resentments a person holds in their hearts, the more fears that gather there as well. This man had held resentments in his heart. His parents were long gone, but he had held resentments in his hearts against his parents for so long now that his life was dominated by multiple kinds of fears and anxieties. You see, unforgiveness does that. It spawns fear. His daily choice had been to hold on to anger and bitterness, and because he decided to do that in a daily way, fear had started to envelop his life. Little choices can have very large consequences. Well, our text that we're going to look at today is going to shout this truth out to us. We're going to find this message being shouted to us, literally shouted to us, by a very special woman that is an honored woman in this book of Proverbs, and she is shouting it to us on a very crowded street. So I wonder, can you hear? Can you hear this woman shouting? Can you hear what she's saying? Open your Bibles to Proverbs 1, starting to read at verse 20, and I'd like to read to the end of the chapter. Proverbs 1, 20 to 33. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, and have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and when calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Let's pray. As we continue in our study of this wonderful book, Father, we come to this warning passage. And I pray that we will approach this passage with the right spirit. It's a whole passage about not receiving warning well. And I pray as we now receive the same warning, that we will receive it well. We won't have the response that is spoken of in this passage. We ask for the grace of the Holy Spirit to help us to respond in the right way to a passage about people who are responding in the wrong way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Little choices have large consequences. Little choices have large consequences. Now, last week, after we got through two messages on the introduction and the motivation for learning wisdom, we got into the first great lesson of wisdom: how to choose the right friends, the danger of choosing the wrong friends, the girlfriends, boyfriends, any kind of friends, any friendships have the power to change a person's entire life. Bad company corrupts good character. We talked last week about the pull to belong that all of us feel. And because we have this strong pull to belong, and be part of, particularly of an in-group, of a special group of people that are kind of set apart, what we call the inner ring, what C.S. Lewis calls the inner ring in that wonderful quote, it's very, very hard to resist the pull to become part of a group, even if that group will pull us away from wisdom and from what is right. Many a person has headed down the wrong road because they so desperately wanted to be included and to be counted a part of a particular group of people. But the larger question that presents itself is this: is it just the pull to belong that sweeps people away when confronted with this particular temptation? As we said last week, King Solomon chose that as the very first lesson in this study of wisdom. A huge lesson that involves all of us. But is the pull, is the danger rather, only the pull to belong? Or is there something else on a deeper level? Is there something else at work in the human heart that needs to be uncovered and addressed? Well, it really is towards that second question that this next section of the book of Proverbs is addressed to. Now, if you go back two messages, you will remember that we talked about the purpose of this book, and we said that this book was actually written to two kinds of people. It is written to simple fools, and it is written to the wise. The book of Proverbs is written for foolish people and for wise people. And at that time, I told you that in the book of Proverbs, there are five Hebrew words for the word fool. Of those five, only simple fools. Simple fools are kind of like the top of the ladder. They are the least foolish of the fools. Everybody starts life as a simple fool. The simple fool is reachable because even though they're foolish, they still are open to instruction. And so the book of Proverbs says that wisdom is for that kind of person and also for people who have gone from being a simple fool to being a wise person. A wise person can become even wiser. But the other kinds of fools, they are not reachable with wisdom. And that is because they all share a common trait. As you go into these ever-descending levels of folly, and they all have various characteristics, but there is one characteristic that is the same of all of the four that are not reachable, and that is they are not open to correction. In fact, they despise correction. And because they despise correction, they will never be wise. It's just simply this: not teachable, not reachable. Not teachable, not reachable. Now, what our section that we have before us today does is it elaborates on this very fact. It shows us what's going on inside of fools that are confronted with wisdom but turn away. They're characterized by this deluded pride where they trust in their own judgment rather than others. And because they trust their own judgment, they suffer the consequences of their choices. They are ultimately rejected by the very wisdom that they reject. They reject wisdom, and in the end, wisdom rejects them. And ultimately, by the God that wisdom represents. Choices have consequences. And that is true with most choices. Every choice we make doesn't have consequences, but most choices do. But in the book of Proverbs, to ignore and to despise correction is presented as the height of folly. That's the height of folly. And until each of us, including this preacher, until each of us deals with this insidious tendency in our hearts to trust our own judgment, we will remain as fools in our life. Remember that, as we mentioned several times, the word fool in the book of Proverbs does not refer to somebody who's not smart. A person can have a very high IQ and yet be a biblical fool, because a biblical fool isn't about IQ, it's about the capacity to make wise moral judgments. So, in our first section that we're going to look at today, we observe the bad choices that set the course of a person's life. There's reasons why people end up where they do, and it's always preceded by bad choices. When there's disaster in a person's life, you can trace it backwards to a whole bunch of bad choices. We're going to call this section the deliberate choice to ignore reproof. The deliberate choice to ignore reproof. And we find that in the first five verses, verses 20 to 25. The section starts out with this noisy, crowded street. Talks about, in verse 21, that Lady Wisdom is there in the city. Remember that the earlier conversation was between Solomon the king and his son. It was in the quiet of a lecture hall, or maybe a place around the table, or some private quarters. But now the scene has changed. Now we find we're on a busy street. We're in the city square. We find that there's lots of noise and hustle and bustle. going on, and we find that now wisdom is trying to be heard over the noise of the street, of the city. She is shouting. Notice that in verse 20 and 21. Like a street preacher, Lady Wisdom is trying to get our attention. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets. She raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Now, here's the point of that, my friends. That there are always many distractions that make it hard to listen to the way of wisdom. I was going to bring my phone up here and have somebody call me right at this point to make my point. But just consider for a moment your smartphone. Some of you live with it by your side. It's the last thing you look at before you go to sleep. It's the first thing you look at when you wake up. You check it 20 times a day. When it vibrates or makes a sound, you're there. You respond to its call instantly. You will interrupt conversations that you are having to look at this. This particular guest gets first place always. Doesn't matter who you're talking to, your phone is king. Distractions. The phone is one form of distraction that we see screaming out at us constantly in our world, but there's so many others. When we were meeting with the emerging leaders, about 6 weeks ago, we were talking about how distractions just keep us from God. They keep us from reading our Bible. They keep us from prayer. It's just distractions. Distractions can be deadly if they keep us from listening to the voice of wisdom. The tyranny of the urgent, as you know, often keeps us from what is truly important. Look with me at verses 22 to 24. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Then look down at verse 24. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one heeded. Verse 25, because you've ignored all my counsel, will have none of my reproof. What we find in these verses is another dimension of what's going on in the mind of the fool. It's not just that they're distracted. They're having a hard time concentrating and focusing. But notice that the acquisition of wisdom is not found because of delay. It's not just distraction, but it's delay. Let me explain what I mean by that. Look at verse 22 again. Notice the words, how long? How long will you love this way? How long? It implies that there's been a consistent pattern in the fool of delayed response. They do hear wisdom's call. These people are exposed to wisdom's voice, but they choose to ignore it. It's not convenient. Not right now, maybe later, they say to themselves, not realizing that every time they choose to ignore the call of wisdom, it becomes easier to ignore it the next time. And that's also clearly implied from verse 24, when it says that she's stretched out her hand. The idea is that there's been repeated appeals over a long period of time, perhaps months, maybe even years. It could be that wisdom has been calling you through the voice of a parent or a pastor's message, or maybe a discussion in your small group, or the advice of some friends, maybe the appeal of your wife or husband. It's come to you again and again and again and again. But what the fool does is the fool delays responding. They choose not to choose, and that is their choice. What happens when a husband ignores his wife. And nothing good. What happens when a person ignores wisdom's call to turn? Nothing good. Note that in verses 25 and 26. They're refusing to listen, not heeding, ignoring, would have none of the reproof, you see. Distraction and delayed response. Think about those two. Doesn't seem very serious, does it? Just distraction and delayed response. Wow. Doesn't seem very serious on the surface at all. But like someone who just forgets to water the plants at home, you see what happens to the plants? They don't look so green after a while. Deadness sets in. This is what happens to our souls when we choose not to choose. So this brings us really to the center of the passage, and that is the dire consequences of ignored reproof. We've talked about the choice to ignore reproof. Now we get into really what is the main point of this section, and that is the dire consequences of ignored reproof. There are two massive consequences that every uncorrectable fool will have to face that are spoken of in this passage, and really the rest of the passage to the end of the chapter. One of the consequences that the uncorrectable fool has to face is many internal fears. Like the man I talked about in my introduction, fools are people who are filled with fears. They have both rational and irrational fears. The other is the realization of their fears. Not only do they suffer the psychological state of having a lot of fears, but some of their fears are going to be realized. That's what this text is telling us. Proverbs 10 says this to us, what the wicked dreads will come upon him. What the wicked dreads will come upon him. In other words, it's not just imagined. Some of the things they fear are going to happen. And they're going to happen because they've stayed in a foolish state. They are plagued by all kinds of anxieties, but their anxieties are not the worst thing they're going to face. They're going to face things that are worth being afraid of. The choice to listen to our own voice rather than the voice of wisdom has grave consequences. In fact, this passage tells us irreversible consequences. If you look in verse 26, it says, now wisdom is talking and says, I will laugh at your calamity. The word calamity there has the core idea of to tremble and shake. Inserted into that word is fear. Look at the other words for overwhelming fear that come out in verses 26 and 27. 26 talks about terror. Well, that's bad fear. In verse 27, it uses the word distress and anguish. You see, verse 27 is speaking about the idea of reaped consequences. Do you see it there? When terror strikes you like a storm and calamity comes like a whirlwind. Well, a whirlwind, we don't use that word anymore, but a whirlwind is a hurricane. A storm is something bad, but a whirlwind is a lot worse. Talks about in Hosea of those who sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Now, here's the scary part. Well, trust me, I haven't told you the scary part yet. The scary part is found in verse 28. You see it there? Then they is the fools, okay? Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Wisdom here, which ultimately represents God, stops calling at some point. stops listening at some point. As Charles Bridge, the great Puritan pastor who did a commentary on this book, says, there is a knock that will be the last knock. The idea that we can always turn to God sometime in the future is erroneous. The Bible makes it clear that that is not true. That is why I had Brian read that passage from Luke. Jesus taught that that was not true. This is why delay, which seems so innocent and not so serious, is so dangerous. The deception of delay is to think that there will always be time in the future to get serious with God and his ways. This is exactly where the fool gets it wrong. God does not wait around indefinitely. God is no one's fool. He eventually gives people over to what they want. I don't have this in the PowerPoint, so you're going to have to listen to it. But let me read this to you, this passage about how a society goes to pot, how a society drifts away from God. And look what it says. It says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So now we're going to talk about what happens to fools. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, what does it say? God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. God says, have your impurity. I'm giving it over to you, and that's going to be your God now, because I'm stepping back. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since God did not, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done, and it goes on and on. You see, the Bible teaches this in many places, that the mercy and grace of God is not available forever. There comes a time where God steps back and gives people what they want and no longer goes after them. Remember the text that Brian read to us? Let me read a little portion of it to you again. Remember that Jesus is teaching us this. This is the Jesus that is going to die on the cross for our sins, who loves us with an immense love. And because he loves us so much, he loves us enough to give us this warning. Someone said to Jesus, Lord, will those who are saved be few? This is those who are universalists need to hear this verse. That in the end, everybody's going to end up there, you know? Like you've often heard me say, whenever you go to a funeral, they're in a better place. That's what everybody's universalist, it appears. Everyone gets there in the end. It doesn't seem Jesus agrees with that. Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once when the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you will begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, and he will answer you, I do not know where you come from, etc. Jesus tells us here something that is scary, and that is that the master of the house will one day shut the door. And the response that would have got us into a relationship with him before the door was shut, the very earnestness will be turned away. In other words, what we learned about the fear of God in an earlier message is God is not a being that you trifle with. We sang today, holy, holy, holy. Separate, distinct, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In verse 29, we really find the root of the entire problem. It says this, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You notice the word choose there. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. There's an indifference. And there's even a hostility toward God. This is no mere feeling. It's a choice. A choice not to take God's word and God himself seriously. Our passage tells us the really horrifying truth that even hardened fools reach out for help when the times get tough enough. When times get tough enough, even hardened fools will reach out for wisdom, will reach out for God. We've heard that there's no atheists in the foxholes. If your plane's starting to go down, nobody is indifferent to God at that point. But what we find is, according to this, it's too late. The consequences of their foolish pride catch up with them, and wisdom and ultimately God is no longer listening. If you look in verse 32, it says the following, "For the simple are killed by their turning away." They're turning away. That word turning away is one word in the Hebrew. It's a word that is a very special word in the Hebrew. It always and only means moral defection and apostasy. It is talking about people who have been exposed to the faith community, who have had repeated exposure to living truth in the scriptures, but have chosen to turn away. Apostasy is a particularly serious sin in the Bible because it was people who had something that much of the world will never have. They had something, but they chose to turn their back on it and walk away. And yet, amazingly, in this passage of warning, it ends with a glimmer of hope. You see that in verse 33? "But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread." Without dread. It doesn't have to end badly. We don't have to live in the grip of all kinds of fears. We can live at ease without dread. In the now and as we face the future. My friends, everyone here, everyone in this room, starts life as a simple fool. Every wise person that you meet, they weren't born that way. They started life as a simple fool. But what they did is they responded to wisdom and slowly became wise. They went from being a fool to becoming wise. But many other simple fools don't do that. They slowly start to descend downward into the various levels of folly that are taught in this book of Proverbs. And you know what makes all the difference between those two kinds of people? Their choices. Their choices. What they choose to ignore. What they choose to delay. Small, little, accumulated choices that in and of themselves seem relatively innocent. And yet, what we find is little choices have large consequences. Little choices have large consequences. And this leads to another question, doesn't it? How does one change a heart that is bent in on itself towards self-trust? How do you change a heart that kind of feels conviction? I remember, you know what? I remember so well being in this position. I remember hearing my dad preach when I was 18 and feeling conviction. And that week after week, I would turn away from it. I remember when he would speak about when he would talk about the second coming of the Lord. That's something you don't hear a lot about anymore. But whenever my dad spoke about the second coming of the Lord, I would deliberately not pay attention because those kind of messages used to trouble me. I would feel conviction. I would be touched. And yet I would move away and I would deliberately press that conviction down and follow my way. Well, the question is, how did I end up here? How did I end up trusting in the Lord? Well, this is where the mystery, and I emphasize mystery, this is where the mystery of the gospel comes in. Because we must choose, and yet we cannot choose. We are commanded to believe, repent and believe, but we are not capable of repenting and believing. So, the way to think about this is this way, I think, is it's the choice that is being commanded of us is not an autonomous choice. It's a dependent choice. We must make the right choice, but even our very choices are dependent on the grace of God, the activity of God. If God is not active in our choices, we will not have the capacity to choose the right way. Fools are foolish. They don't see the big picture. And here's the amazing thing, though, and this is what I feel like a church that emphasizes the sovereignty of God, which we do, we need to hear this balancing picture that Proverbs really stresses. And that is, God will not choose for us. He will not choose for us. When Jesus went to the cross for us, he did it for us. He did it instead of us. But Jesus is not going to make any decisions or choices instead of us. We must choose. Knowing that we require God's prior activity and God's involvement in our choices, we will always choose the wrong way, yet we must choose. It's a dependent choice. And it is a mystery. But the truth is that delay is dangerous. That time is running out. Time is running out. So what will you choose? What will your choice be? Listen to what the scripture says. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up! For our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. The call of wisdom is an urgent call. Do you hear it? With all the noise and the bustle and all the distractions, all the stuff that's pressing on you even now as you listen to me. All the things you're thinking about, all the interruptions you've had in your mind, even while I've been talking, proves the point. Do you hear the call of wisdom, or are you distracted? Are you delaying your response? What will your choice be? Let's pray. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you will bestow your wisdom on us, that you will turn our hearts to you, that we will hear your reproof, your warning. I know that we could even respond to this message in the way that the fools respond to wisdom in this passage. We could say, I don't like messages like that. It wasn't very encouraging. It didn't make me feel good. I go to church to feel good. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be fools. We wouldn't reject your warning to us. We'd hear it. Because we don't want to live with dread. We don't want to be people that are racked by fears and anxieties of so many kinds. We just don't want to live that way. And Lord, we don't want to face judgment, especially when we know that Jesus faced judgment for us on the cross. We want to turn to him. We feel the weightiness of our choices. We know we're at the fork in the road. And we know that one of the roads goes downhill and one of them goes uphill. And it's going to be a lot easier to take the one that goes downhill. Unless you help us. So we pray for your help. We recognize that our choices are not autonomous choices. They are dependent choices. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit. We ask, oh Holy Spirit, come now and work in our wills, our minds, our affections. And turn hearts even now, Father, to you, to your wisdom, to safety. Whatever's behind, whatever disasters are in the past, may this be a new day, a new start. Lord, I ask that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.